We're going to be reading this morning in verses 1 through 8. Now again, in keeping with our theme from our New Testament sermon this morning, as we look particularly in this narrative whereby we see Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders, and in particular at the exhortation that was given to them today, this morning I felt it would be appropriate to read this passage, which not only serves as a rebuke to those shepherds who were careless in their charge, but also as a promise by God to his people that he would provide shepherds for them, and a prophecy of the eventual coming of the chief shepherd. So if I could ask you all to please stand, and this morning give attention to the reading of God's word. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will be afraid. They will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I have driven them. Then they will live on their own soil. You may be seated. Well, with that, the children, they can be released at the parents' discretion at this time. And for the rest of you, if I could ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. Now, for those of you who weren't with us last week when we began our study of this passage, we're going to be looking this morning at an exhortation that, while certainly addressed to church leaders, nonetheless carries within it a warning for each and every one of you as God's people. And so this passage this morning, what we'll find, has application that is far and wide into each one of our lives. And so let us pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Lord, we bless you this morning for your word, and we thank you for granting us, Father, the place that we have in your family, that you have adopted us into your family, that you call us sons and daughters, and that, Lord, there is none who is greater than you. There is none who can snatch us out of your hand. God, we bless you this morning for your commitment to us, for the work of sanctification that even now is taking place within each one of us. And God, this morning, as we come to look into your word, I pray that your word would accomplish its work in each one of our lives. That, God, you would cause your word to build us up and strengthen us, to increase faith, and to continue that work of sanctification. Lord, I pray for grace myself to deliver this message with clarity and with accuracy and with humility. God, as it is with great humility that we all bow before you and before your word this morning, realizing the authority which is with you, God. Lord, you are the one with whom we have to do, and we bow before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts chapter 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. I solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship. May God add faith to the hearing of his word. You know, it wasn't long ago that I had a conversation with a Christian man. And it was a conversation that quite honestly shocked me. He told me that he had never loved his wife. Never. He went on to tell me that his wedding day, some 12, 13, 14 years earlier, was the most miserable day of his life. He said that when he looked at his bride, in his heart, he wished she was dead rather than his wife. Those are pretty terrifying words, shocking words. And yet, do you know why he said he married her? He said he married her because a prophet said to him that God had told him to tell him to marry this woman. And so, on the words of this prophet, this Christian man married this woman, whom he has never, ever loved. And now, years later, he lives with those consequences. Now, do you know why I share this story with you? I share this with you to alert you to the danger that exists within the church today. The danger that, at least in these parts, doesn't come in physical form, but it's a danger that comes in spiritual form. It's a danger that comes normally by way of deception. You see, the threat of deception is a threat that is as real to us today, sitting here in sunny Southern California in the year 2002, as it was to these Christians in Ephesus that these elders had charge of in the first century. You see, there are still false prophets. There are still those who claim to have some kind of direct pipeline of information from God. And they come to us telling us things that we can never know except for the wonder that God has told it to them first. And the church is still replete with modern day Judaizers, legalists, people who are not content to merely lead us to Christ, but who are always trying to invade our lives with a list of do's and don'ts, with a list of regulations, as though these are the things that make us, in some sense, acceptable to God. And yet, conversely, we find on the other side of the coin that the church is also not lacking those who are the antinomians among us, those who say that there is no law, that we are not under any law of Christ, but only under a law of love. Therefore, do whatever you would like. And so what we see is we have still, throughout the church, deception that comes at us from every single angle. And friends, I'll tell you, the reason it's called deception is because it's slick. It is able to deceive. It is able to mislead. And yet, you know what makes deception the most dangerous thing? It's our own fallen condition. It's the fact that each one of us, in our natural state, each of us have hearts that are desperately wicked. And what that means is that we're prone to wander. It means that we're sometimes willing to be misled. And this is something that we see throughout the church. You see, in all of this and what we see here in this passage, what is incumbent within this exhortation that Paul is giving to these elders here is the reality that deception is something that the Christian has to deal with. And it's something that the elder, the pastor, the overseer is specifically charged to guard the flock against. And so it's in light of this that we pick up this morning with this exhortation by Paul to these elders in Ephesus. Now, this morning, we're only going to be focusing in on the particular portion of this passage that is an exhortation. Last week, you might remember that we looked at the opening portion of this narrative where Paul gave a description of his life and his ministry while among them. And as he went on to speak of the future sufferings that were certain to await him. And so this morning, we're just going to be giving attention to this specific exhortation as Paul warns these elders of the dangers that exist, and in doing so lays upon them this charge to ensure the safety of the flock. And so as we look at this particular exhortation, it really begins in verse 28. We could say that in the broadest sense, this exhortation to these elders could be divided up into two parts. First of all, we see in verse 28 that they are told to be on guard for themselves. The NIV renders it, keep watch over yourselves. In other words, pay close attention to. Be cautious about. It really implies being careful rather than careless about yourself. Now, obviously, if we give it a moment's thought, we'll realize that this is really the right place to start when we speak of exhorting an elder regarding his care over the church. Because how can you exercise care over another, over a church, if you are not first careful with yourself? If you don't first guard your own life How in the world are you going to be able to guard the flock? You can't. And thus Paul, being wise and experienced in ministry, begins his exhortation by saying, be on guard for yourselves. You know, it's just like on an airplane. How many of you have flown recently? I was in Romania just a couple months ago. You know how it is when the stewardess, or the flight attendant, I should say, goes through their whole safety spiel. And they come to the point where they say, if the cabin loses pressure and an oxygen mask will drop down in front of you, what do they say after that? Secure the mask upon yourself first, and then upon your child or any of those who would need assistance. Now, what's the point in that? The point is, you've got to take care of yourself before you can take care of someone else. And that's the very reason why Paul begins this exhortation with these words: be on guard for yourselves. As A.W. Tozer said, he said, you know who gives me the most trouble? Do you know who I pray the most for in my ministry? Myself. You see, he understood the reality of the fact that if he goes down, if he lives a sloppy, unguarded, unkept life, then he's going to be completely ineffective in his care for the church. Now, specifically speaking, we should ask the question, what is it specifically that Paul is exhorting elders to guard against when he lays this exhortation upon them? He says, guard yourselves. Well, fortunately for us, he tells us what it is that elders are to guard themselves against elsewhere in Scripture. In writing to his young disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. The NIV is even clearer. It says, watch your life and doctrine closely. In other words, the two areas where the pastor or the elder must be most vigilant is in the area of his personal conduct and in the area of his doctrine. And you know, this isn't something that Paul just lays on us here. But this is something that we could say really summarizes a majority of the requirements that Paul lays down as to what it means or what is required of an elder or pastor in writing to Timothy and to Titus. If you remember in those passages, then you might recall some of the requirements that are laid out there for us. That an elder must be a one-woman man. That he must be respectable. He must be hospitable, temperate, prudent, self-controlled. That he must manage his own household well. That he must be able to teach and to exhort those in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. All of these requirements really can be summarized by these two areas that we just mentioned. The area's life, the elder's life, and the elder's doctrine. You see, his concern here in writing to Timothy and Titus is his same concern in addressing these Ephesian elders. That the elders, the overseers of the church, wouldn't live chaotic lives, and they wouldn't be flippant about their doctrine. But they would be careful. They would be careful about the way they live. And they would be careful in their study of the Scriptures and in what they are teaching the flock. Now, it's not hard to imagine why it is that Paul really singles out these two specific areas as being his primary areas of concern. Because if we think about it, when an elder, a pastor, when his life is unkept, we could say, in one of these two areas, then you know what usually happens? is it usually spells trouble for the flock. Case in point, how many of us know someone who has been simply crushed by the moral failures of a pastor? Probably most of us. I was speaking with a young man not too long ago who needed to undergo psychiatric treatment as a result of him seeing his pastor fall. It was that devastating for him. I'm sure there's others among us who know people that now want nothing to do with the church because they have seen the moral failures of a pastor. And so now they've just written off Christianity as a whole. It's nothing more than a religion marked by hypocrites. And so they want nothing to do with it. Likewise, if I were to ask how many of you know someone who's been led way off track because the pastor wasn't doctrinally careful, because he was sloppy in his theology, I'm sure most of us would know someone in that camp as well. Friends or family members, or perhaps even yourself at some time. I was speaking with a woman who was telling me that she never got married. The woman was now in her 50s. Never got married because every year her pastor declared that he believed this was the year that Jesus was returning. And so she never got married. Because why get married if Jesus is coming back this year? Now, this is typical. Because it seems that so much error, and I'm sure we've all seen this, so much error revolves around end time scenarios. Things that we would never believe suddenly become plausible if they're placed into an end time scheme. Oh, well, then, because it's part of the end. When these are things that are absolutely absurd. Absolutely ridiculous. Things that the scriptures say we cannot know anything about. And so the point is, if a pastor or elder is careless with his life, he'll hurt you. And if a pastor or elder is careless with his doctrine, he'll hurt you as well. It's just the way things work. And that's really Paul's concern. His concern is for you. It's for you whom verse 28 says were purchased by the blood of God. Those are the ones that God is concerned about. It's his flock. And so, while this exhortation certainly tells pastors and elders of their need to guard both their own conduct as well as their doctrine, it also says something to each of you as well. First of all, it says that you should be real familiar with 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 so that you understand what the requirements of a pastor or elder are. And as such, you don't end up following someone who is not qualified to lead. Furthermore, it tells you that you should have at least a basic grasp of essential doctrines so as to not be led astray by the errors that come from sloppy theology and preaching. I'll tell you, it's something that grieves not only me, but I think everybody that's in ministry. To see Christians follow a guy whose life just shouts unqualified. I've seen this happen many times. Or when they follow some guy's teaching, which shouts error. Yet they do. And thus, as I said, while this addresses to elders, it applies to each of you, because each of you have a responsibility to know your Bibles well. And so, seeing the need for pastors and elders to be on guard for themselves, Paul continues on in verse 28 to exhort them to be on guard for the flock as well. Now, the reason why is given beginning in verse 29. It's because savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men will arise from within your midst, speaking perverse things. In other words, there's a twofold danger that Paul was anticipating and warning the elders of. And it's a danger that, by the way, did come true. If you look at the letter that John penned to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, we see in verse 2 and following that he commends them for not putting up with people who called themselves apostles and yet were tested and found to be liars. We're told that the church in Ephesus was a guarded church as a result of this exhortation. And yet what we find here is that Paul was anticipating this attack. And so he warns them of two things. False prophets, whom Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:15, are ravenous wolves. He essentially calls them by the same name. And then secondly, unscrupulous men. These, we're told later in verse 30, would seek to draw away the disciples after them. Meaning they would seek to kind of twist the truth. And by twisting the truth, pry the disciples away from the truth, and then pounce on them and seek to lead them themselves. It's really a pretty scary and yet a very accurate picture of what it is that takes place in the church. It's really this twofold process. First, they plant the seeds of doubt. Then they start to contradict what the preacher has said. And then they provide scriptures that would also seemingly come in contradiction with what's been taught. The process goes like that. And then once they've got the listening ear, once they've sown the seeds of doubt, then they begin to offer their own expertise. Again, this is something that not only have I seen happen, but I've had happen to me. I remember when I first began ministering in Romania years back. And after the sermon, there was a guy who corralled a group of the young people. And he was sitting there picking apart everything, contradicting, trying to pry them away. And it's something that it's grieving. And when you see that take place and when you experience that taking place, it's something that is very challenging. It's very challenging because it's hard to maintain self-control when you see people coming in trying to ravage the flock like that. And yet that's the very thing that Paul is warning them against. And thus, we all must realize that although these warnings were given to the church in Ephesus, these warnings, these same threats still continue to assault the church today. Thus calling pastors and elders to this same vigilance. And so in light of the reality of this threat, the question is, practically speaking, how do pastors and elders guard the flock? I mean, do we stand at the door and screen people as they come in and out? Send out questionnaires to them and say, in order to attend, you first have to fill out this questionnaire so we know what you believe and we know what your motives are and so forth. I mean, do we do something like that? Well, according to this passage, we could say that we guard the church by shepherding it. In verse 28, Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In other words, we could say that guarding the flock is one aspect of shepherding the church. It's one function that overseers are called to. Now, notice we're also told here in this passage the reason why guarding and shepherding the flock is so vital. It's because of the value of each of its members. The value that in God's eyes was really, as startling as it is, was equal to the life of his son. You see, this statement in verse 28, it speaks of an exchange. It speaks of a purchase. The life of Christ for the church. The death of the Son of God for the people of God. It's an amazing thing to consider. It's as Jesus said in praying to the Father in John 17. He said, Father, I pray that those whom thou hast given me, that's who he is praying for. Those whom would believe. I pray that they would know that thou lovest them even as thou lovest me. He understood how mind-boggling that would be for us. That the Father's love for us runs as deep as his love for his Son. That is an amazing thing to consider. And thus, when it came time to choose, and the choices were the life of Christ and the death of his people, or the life of his people and the death of his Son, God chose the latter and rejected the former. God said they must live. And in doing so, he tells us of the depth of his love for us. And it's in light of that love that these words come to the elders of the church. Notice he doesn't just exhort them, saying, shepherd the flock of God, period. But he says, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Understand who it is that you are caring for. You're not guarding a piggy bank full of pennies here. You are guarding those whose lives were purchased not with gold or silver or precious stones, but whose lives, whose souls were purchased with the death of the Son of God. And so take heed. Take heed that what I am saying to you sinks in. Because this charge is serious. You are guarding the greatest of all treasures. You are guarding the people of God. And friends, I'll tell you, that becomes the motivation for thorough pastoral care. It's that, as a pastor, you understand who it is that you are caring for. I think of it even with my precious daughter, whom I love more than I even thought was possible to ever love. And I think of entrusting her to someone. I mean, what a charge that is. I mean, it's guard this person with your life. And yet, in a sense, when God is placing pastors and elders over his people, he is, in essence, saying the same thing. These are my children. And to make them as such, it took the death of my son. So guard them well. That's why Paul was able to endure all things for the sake of the elect. It's because he understood how prized and how cherished the people of God were and are. You know, I think we can all tell how gripped by the death of Christ a pastor or elder is by observing the manner in which he goes about caring for the flock. Those pastors and elders that never want to be bothered, never want to be disturbed. What a shame that is. What a shame that is. We are given the greatest of all charges. It is to shepherd the church of God. Now, when we speak of shepherding the church, the word in the Greek speaks primarily of feeding. It certainly has other connotations as well, but this is really, we could say, probably its primary meaning is to feed. As a matter of fact, the King James Version renders verse 28 as feed. It doesn't say shepherd the flock, the church of God. It says feed the church of God. It's the same thing in John chapter 21, where Jesus is exhorting a broken and humbled Peter to shepherd his sheep. In the King James Version, again, it uses the word feed my sheep. And thus, the idea that we can see from this is that primarily the responsibility of the pastors, the elders, is to feed the sheep. That is the primary means by which the sheep are guarded, by which they are shepherded. It's through them being fed. It's by delivering to them God's word. Now, what this means is that sound and thorough and even doctrinal preaching is an absolute requisite from a pastor or from an elder. Because ultimately what's required in order to preserve God's people from the likes of savage wolves and unscrupulous men is that they would have a firm grasp of God's word. That they would ultimately, in the end, understand his word. Now, this is all the more necessary when we consider that usually the primary tool of choice, both for the savage wolves that come in and the unscrupulous men that arise from within, is usually the Bible. They're usually banging their Bibles as well. And that's what makes it so dangerous. It's not that they come with another book, but that they come with the same book. But so they do funny things with it and make it say whatever it is they want them to say. And so what this means is that we need to not only know chapter and verse, but it also means that we need to have a basic understanding of essential doctrines and at least a general overview of systematic theology. Now, this is something that the Westminster Confession as well as the catechisms will help to build up within us all. That's why one of the reasons why we include the catechism in our children's ministry curriculum. It's so that they would have answers to these questions, doctrinal answers. When people come trying to say, well, God is like this, they say, no. God isn't like this. God is like this. They would have an understanding. And that's something that, again, the Westminster Standards provide for us. But it also means that you'd probably do well to pick up for yourself a good, solid, reformed, systematic theology. Maybe Louis Burkhoff or someone like that. And begin to acquaint yourself. Make it just kind of a journey. You don't got to read all 900 pages or 1,000 pages in one day or one year. But just start chipping away at it. It's a great resource. And it's something that will go a very long way towards guarding you from error. And so it is in realizing the ability of the Word of God to strengthen and to sustain that in verse 32, Paul commends these elders to God who alone is faithful, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build them up and give them the inheritance among those who are sanctified. It's interesting to note here that he says, the word of his grace. See, my friends, it is always the doctrines of grace. It is always a richer, deeper understanding of those gospel truths, those indicatives, the things that tell us what Christ has done for us, that ultimately serve to sustain us. It's not simply someone telling you, don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. It's understanding. And in understanding, being gripped. Being filled as a result of understanding what Christ has done for you. Being filled with such a passion, such a love, such a gratitude for him. That ultimately keeps our feet firmly planted on the ground. That's what keeps us stable. And thus Paul commends them to the word of his grace. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's what edifies. That's what strengthens faith. That's what encourages. And that's what ultimately provides us with the inheritance that all those who are being sanctified share in. And so even though the threat of wolves and unscrupulous men was real to that church in Ephesus, just like it's real to the church today, our chief shepherd is faithful to us as his sheep. As he says, Jesus says in what is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, John chapter 10, passage where Christ is exalted as our good shepherd. He tells us in verses 27 and 28, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. You see, brothers and sisters, in an age of deception, that is the truth that we rejoice in. It is in the faithfulness of our shepherd. The faithfulness of our shepherd to ultimately see us through to the end. And yet in saying that, may I again remind you of the reality and the possibility for us to still go the wrong way and reap the consequences. Not eternally, mind you. But like that young man I told you about at the outset, who married a woman that he says was the biggest mistake of his life to ever marry. And so it is that while Christ is faithful as our shepherd to see us through to the end, he has given shepherds a responsibility to guard, and he has made it clear to the sheep that they need to stand firm in the grace of God and in the words of truth. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. We bless you, God, that you have supplied us with that which really serves as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that guides us through the midst of darkness and through the midst of so much deception. And as such, Lord, I pray that each of us would seek to know your word in even greater ways, Father. Lord, I pray for each one of these, my brothers and sisters, that you would preserve them from the dangers and the errors of deception. That, Father, you would cause them to see the truths of your word ever so clearly, and that the error would become obvious to them. Lord, protect this flock and grant to myself and to Michael and to Glenn to shepherd this church with wisdom and with care, always mindful of the depth of love that you have for these, your people. Oh God, strengthen us. Give us wisdom. Give us zeal. Give us diligence. Give us grace, we pray. And Father, we pray that you would always protect this flock. You would always protect these who are your very own. Lord, we ask this, that Christ would be glorified in us and through us. And we ask it in his name. Amen.